Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that is imperishable, uncorrupted, and unfading. Therefore, get your minds ready for action, being self-disciplined, and set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Good evening, dear friends. I'll ask you to forgive me two things, just like I asked the folks at Sweeney to forgive me two things this morning. Forgive me if I cough, and then forgive me if I load some cough drops in there to keep from coughing. How about that? God is spirit and must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. It would be useless to try and take in the word of God without the filling of the Holy Spirit, without walking in the light as he himself is in the light. We must take a moment to establish our base, which is Jesus Christ. Be sure that we are in full agreement about our condition before him, and confess any sins that have gone unconfessed, so that we may be forgiven our sins, cleansed of all unrighteousness, filled with the Spirit, prepared to hear spiritual truth, to combine spiritual with spiritual, and to receive the word implanted, which is able to save our souls. So let's take a moment to take care of these things individually, and then I'll open us in prayer. Almighty Father, I do thank you tonight that you are faithful, that no matter how our bodies are feeling, no matter how they're falling apart or how worn they are, that Father, you are faithful to provide for us in ways that we cannot imagine, and to enrich our spirits and strengthen our souls for the work of service, no matter how our bodies feel. And so, Father, tonight I ask that you would set aside these distractions, even the distractions of the flesh, the weakness of the flesh, that you would fill us with your Spirit, fill us with your truth, give us eyes to see and ears to hear what the Spirit has to say to the local church. Father, teach us all tonight the truth of your word, that we may be edified thereby, and enter our mission field as we leave here, fully prepared for the testing and the circumstances that you will be placing us in. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There are a couple of things in verse 8 of 1 John chapter 2 that I'd like to follow up with after last week, just to make sure that we get a full understanding of these two verses. So just take a few minutes before we move on to verses 9 through 11, which I've got some interesting things to talk about with these three verses. But in 1 John 2, verse 8, he says, "On the other hand," actually let's go ahead and back up to verse 7 so we get that context, "Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." So remember, we talked about this old command, that it's not a new command, it's an old command that you've had from the beginning. That we've always had this command to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, to love your neighbor as yourself, as we see it in the law. But we also had that in the way that Jesus taught his disciples, in the way that he answered the lawyers and the Pharisees, as far as what is the greatest commandment: to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. The second is like it: to love your neighbor as yourself. So we've had these commandments from the beginning. So in that sense, they're not new commandments. It's not a new commandment. It's still an old commandment. It's the word that you've heard. But remember this word here, on the other hand, this beginning of verse 8, from a certain point of view, on the other hand, I am writing you a new commandment, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. So true in him and in you. Now we talked about why it's true in him, how it is a new commandment in him. how it's gone from just an understanding that this is the thing that we're supposed to do, to now not only do we have a renewed idea of it, of how to do it, but we have the perfect example. And I thought about this over the last week, not only Christ's example, but the Father's example in the way that he loved. So we're talking about the way Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. But what about the way that the Father loved us and gave up for us? John 3:16. In this way, God loved the world in this way, that he gave his uniquely born Son. He didn't give us a meager gift. He didn't give us gold, frankincense, or myrrh. He gave us an eternal gift. He gave us more than we could possibly fathom. On the cross, things happened that we'll probably never comprehend in this life. But it's an eternal gift that he's given us. So then we look at Jesus Christ, the Son, and see that he, in giving us this example of loving one another as I have loved you, and laying down his life for his friends, he also had the authority to take it back up again. He was also raised on the third day, delivered over, and raised again. So we have this picture of what it looks like, the example of what it looks like, and the command that this is how you are supposed to love one another now. It's not just love your neighbor as yourself. Now it's love one another as I have loved you, Jesus says to his disciples and says to us. Love one another as I have loved you. In the way that I laid my life down for my friends, greater love has no man than this. You are to lay down your lives for each other. Does that mean that I'm supposed to literally die on a cross for Radley? Maybe. Could be. But not for his sins, not so he's justified before the Father. But in the way that I sacrifice myself for you, for your edification, and the way that Radley sacrifices himself and lays down his life for his wife. Each one of us is called in some way, either in our marriage, in our relationships with our family, with our children, but especially with our brothers and sisters in Christ, to love one another as he loved us. Now this phrase, because the darkness is passing away. This word, parago. And I don't want to spend too much time on this, but I want to give you this idea here of parago that means to lead past. And if we're looking at the darkness in us passing away, but the genuine light is already shining within us, this light that John keeps talking about, if we're looking at this parago as leading away, as passing away, and recognizing that it's passing away in us, we need to be careful because it's leading along, it's leading us along with it. It's trying to get us to go with it. You understand what I mean by that? That darkness is passing away. And each moment that it's going past, it's trying to pull you with it. But what are our imperatives in the Scripture? Walk by means of the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the light as he himself is in the light. You will have fellowship with one another in the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So we have two things to choose from here. We can be led along by that darkness that is passing away, or we can abide in the light that is already shining. Now, John, referring to spiritual darkness in this passage, gives this concept particular emphasis with five uses total, three occurring in verse 11 alone. Now, John, obviously, we've already looked at this, that John uses the light and the darkness throughout this letter, throughout the gospel. It's a common theme for him. The contrast here is with light, as we see in many of John's other uses. The Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 5 says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. John chapter 8 and verse 12 says, then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. And chapter 12, verse 35, so Jesus said to them, for a little while longer, the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so that the darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. These are concepts we're going to need to keep in focus as we move forward to verses 9 through 11 and see this brother who is either walking in the light or walking in darkness. And then, of course, 1 John 1, 5. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. Now, the darkness in the life of the believer is not already gone. It's not passed away. It is passing away as the believer undergoes spiritual growth. How do we undergo spiritual growth? Having our minds renewed. Turn with me to Romans chapter 13. One of the things that we talk about when we're looking at having our minds renewed is what is the kind of behavior, what is becoming of a holy one, a saint? What is becoming of someone who is walking in the light? What kind of behavior would you expect to see in them? What kind of behavior would you not expect to see in them? Verse 8 says, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. These are passages we looked at before when we saw the difference between the old commandment and the new commandment. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Here's what we want to pick up. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. You see this in verse 11. Do this. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Do this, knowing the time. It's already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. When Peter says, time enough has passed, time enough has been wasted doing the will of the Gentiles, walking in all of these things that are not becoming of those that are called holy ones, not becoming of those who are claiming to be walking in the light, who are claiming to know him. These are the phrases that John is using in his letter. If you are claiming to know him or to have come to know him, if you are claiming to be walking in light right now, these are not things that we would expect to see. These are not the kind of behaviors we would expect to see in ourselves. Do this knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. Your eternal life is right now. It's not something you get when you die and go to heaven. It's not something you get when the trumpet sounds. You have eternal life right this moment. You had eternal life the moment that you believed in Jesus Christ for salvation. And the problem is we don't walk in it. When John says they don't have eternal life abiding in them, it's because they're walking in darkness. They're walking out of fellowship, outside the light of God, wasting more time, like that song that we sang. Wasting more time. Because it's the hour for us to awaken from sleep. It's the hour to be abiding in our eternal life. The hour to be recognizing that as he is, so also are we in this world. That he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and we are positioned in him, and we should be walking in him as well. So the darkness in the life of the believer is not already gone, passed away, but is passing away as the believer undergoes spiritual growth. Briefly looking back at Matthew 13 in the parable of the seed, the sower, and seeing that hundredfold, 60-fold, 30-fold. And we want to bypass one or the other. We want to say, well, I want to bear 100-fold. Okay, well, there's a process that needs to happen before you get there. Well, I just want to bear 30-fold because it seems like less work for me. Well, there's a process for that one too. But what are we seeing here? 30, 60, 100-fold. We're seeing that the word took root in us, that it sprang up, that it's growing, it's bearing fruit, that we are growing from infancy to being young men, 30 and 60-fold, to being mature sons and daughters in Jesus Christ, bearing 100-fold. That's the process we're supposed to be undergoing. We're supposed to be being mature, being perfected, being completed in love. These are the concepts that John is speaking of in his letter. He wants you to walk in love. He wants you to walk in fellowship, walk in the light as he himself is in the light, so that you will grow in maturity. And that maturity is perfected in love. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. There's no fear of judgment. Colossians 1 and verse 6. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 3 says, "We give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf." We need to go down to verse 10 there as well. "So he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." What is becoming of one that God the Father has declared righteous and said, "Walk in a manner worthy of that calling"? Increasing in the knowledge of God. When John says to those fathers, "I am writing and I have written to you because you have come to know the one who is from the beginning." You see, in those three verses, we have three people groups addressed, and we're going to talk more about this when we get there. We have the children, the young men, and the fathers, and yet those fathers, the thing that is said about them doesn't change because they have come to know the one who is from the beginning, and they keep on coming to know the one who is from the beginning. First Thessalonians 4:1 says, "Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still the more." Don't give yourself a congratulatory pat on the back because you did a good job. excel still the more. There's more work to be done. And the work that you did today is just one little thing. One little thing in a pile, maybe of 153 things. That maybe you count up and say, okay, there's 153 here. But as you bring those things before the Lord, He doesn't need any of them to provide for you, does He? Bearing fruit for His glory, not for your sakes. 1 Peter 1, 5 through 8. Well, I just read this at the beginning of class anyway, right? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. 1 Peter 3:18 as well. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that He might bring us to God. Having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. It should. Okay. All right. Thank you, sir. Our obedience in carrying out the command to love one another has the character of truth, both in us as we do it and in Him who gave and exemplified it. Such obedience reflects the genuine light, which is already shining in us. I spent a lot of time this morning at Sweeney emphasizing the fact that this letter is written to believers, emphasizing the fact that this letter is not a test so that we have a manual, a malleus maleficarum, if you will, to determine which one of us are true believers and which are not. This is a manual to determine if we are walking in the light and to equip us to be able to do it. For us to know how to do it. It's not a manual for us to be able to judge our brothers. We're going to see this more as we step into verse 9, 10, and 11, and we see this phrase, your brother. Such obedience reflects the genuine light which is already shining in us. It's a reflection of the light that's in you. It's not a requirement to get it. 2 Corinthians 4, 4 through 6. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Light shall shine out of the darkness," is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. Oh, this list that Paul goes through, if we are afflicted in every way but not crushed, perplexed but not despairing, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body, the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. This list doesn't include Cedar Fever. No. But the importance of the list is to get to the end of the list when it says the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. Carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus so that his life is manifested in us. That's what we're getting at. That's what John is getting at. Ephesians 5:8. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Now you are light in the Lord, so walk like it. Walk as children of light. 1 Thessalonians 5:5-8. You're all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. 1 John 2:9. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. You see this contrast again between light and dark, and you see the contrast of the believer walking in the light or walking in darkness and what each one of those is looking like. These three present active participles that we have in these verses, the one saying, the one loving, and the one hating, the one who says, and the NASB is how they do it, the one who loves in verse 10, and in verse 11, but the one who hates his brother. These three are contrasted in these verses. This is not a distinction, again, between a believer and an unbeliever, but the reality of the spiritual state of a believer walking in darkness. This phrase, look at this here. Ton Adelphon, can you all see that? Ton Adelphon Autu. Need to be bigger? Ton Adelphon Autu, the brother of him. Isn't this rather unnecessary if we're talking about unbelievers? Isn't it rather contradictory to the whole epistemology of the use of brother in the New Testament, of brethren, of how brethren is used to describe the community of believers from Acts chapter 1 on? Ton Adelphon Autu, the brother, your brother. I did write here the correct way to say, if we're looking at a non-Christian hating a Christian, would just be simply to say, he who hates a brother. But you can't give this genitive and say it's your brother if you're not part of that community. Not the way that the New Testament uses these words. The singular brother is characteristic of this epistle in John 10 and 11, also in 1 John 3:10. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. Now, are we talking about the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian? Or are we talking about Peter standing before the Lord in defiance of the truth and the Lord saying, get behind me, Satan? Was Peter an unbeliever? Was Peter in defiance of the truth at that point, but still a believer, still a regenerate believer. What we're looking at is a vocal opponent of the truth. A vocal opponent of the truth. We'll look at that more as we get to chapter 3. But also in verse 15 of chapter 3, he says, "Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." Remember how John uses the word abide. Not in the sense, when he says in him, not in the same sense that Paul talks about positional truth. Remember that abiding is the place that you are choosing to dwell, choosing to live, to have your being. Now, you can choose to live in the light where you belong as a regenerate believer in Jesus Christ. That's where you should be abiding. Or the alternative is you can abide in death. You can abide and have that eternal life abide in you, or you can be abiding in death, abiding in darkness. Also in 1 John 3, verse 17, "Whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him?" That's a big question. How can the love of God be abiding in you if you're not providing for a brother or sister in need? How can that love be abiding in you? Chapter 4 and verse 20, "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love God, or does not love his brother whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen." Verse 21, "And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also." As well as 1 John 5:16, "If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask God. He shall ask, and God will for him give life to those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should make request for this." Now we're going to look at brethren. We look at how this word is used. This is all leading up to something that we're going to reevaluate the way that this verse, especially a particular phrase here, is translated into English. The first title given to the body of believers after the ascension, Acts 1:15, where the true reading is Adelphon. Now, nobody in this congregation has a King James Bible tonight, I would guess. But there were folks at Sweeney who were using some King James Bibles. They're memorizing verses every morning as a congregation. They're memorizing verses together in the King James. So maybe this was more pertinent to them to know that this disciples reading in Acts 1:15 is not a true reading. It's suspected that this was put in to make a distinction between the earthly brothers of Jesus and the disciples. But the rest of Acts does not use this term in the same way. It uses brethren to speak of the community of believers. So, Acts 1:15, "At this time Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren, and a gathering of about 120 persons were together. And said, 'Brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled.' In Acts 9:30, "But when the brethren learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus. So he invited them and gave them lodging. And on the next day he got up and went away with them, and some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him." Acts 11:29. "And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea." So now we already have an established use of this word, brethren, in the book of Acts. Now we're going to see it also in the letters. 1 Thessalonians 4:10 says, "For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who were in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still the more. And 5:26, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. 3 John 5. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers. And verse 10, for this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deed which he does unjustly, accusing us with wicked words and not satisfied with this. He himself does not receive the brethren either, and he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. The Gospel of John, chapter 21 and verse 23. Therefore this saying went out among the brethren that the disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only if I want him to remain until I come. What is that to you? Now Peter has a slightly different use in the brotherhood. In 1 Peter 2:17 and then 5:9. 1 Peter 2:17 says, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And in 5:9, but resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Now, we'll tell you that Holman has a slightly different reading in 1 Peter 5:9. And I don't have any problem with it. It is in the lexicons. But your fellow believers. We're still talking about a community of believers in Jesus Christ. This verse contains a concrete example of what John has been talking about. It is another claim to intimate fellowship with God. So we're back to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 9. It is another claim to intimate fellowship with God that behavior shows to be spurious. It shows that you're lying. If you're having this intimate fellowship with God, it's not possible for you to hate a child of God, a fellow child of God, a fellow brother. One of the things that we talked about this morning at Sweeney was we get so wrapped up in the flesh. We get so wrapped up in fleshly relationships and earthly familial relationships. And we think of phrases like blood is thicker than water. And what I asked them was, do you think that your family here in church, your family in this building, the family that you gather with, do you think there's a difference there in the blood that you share with them? Do you think that that's more powerful? What do you think of it when Jesus said, who are my mother and my brothers but those who do the will of my Father? There is a greater bond that should be had with the blood of Christ, the family in the blood of Christ. And if we are blessed, that can also include our earthly family. Hatred of other Christians is a sure sign that one is not walking with God in fellowship. In this context, the claim to be in the light is the functional equivalent of the earlier false claim to know him. Both claims are falsified by disobedience. In verse 4, to his commandments and here to the all-embracing command to love one another. And we also have this phrase, heos arti, until now, here at the end of verse 9. It's not really important that Greek isn't all that important for the understanding, but until now indicates that a believer will remain in darkness until such time as he recognizes the hatred in his thinking and changes his mind about continuing in this mental attitude sin. And does what? Confesses. Simple as that. simple as confessing, as agreeing with God. When we think of this until now, I think of this brother who's in darkness, reading through this letter, very frustrated with it up until this point, and then all of a sudden it dawning on him right here at this point, until now. Until now. And now you have an opportunity, once you've recognized, to repent. That horrible English word that doesn't really mean to change your thinking. Nobody knows what the word recipiscence means, right? You do now. It means to change your mind. To confess the sin to God. All right, so 1 John 2:10. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him. There's no cause for stumbling in him. All of these things that we've gathered in the understanding of what it means to walk in darkness, what that looks like, what it means to walk in light, and what that looks like, what kind of behavior would we expect from either one? We need to approach this particular verse and evaluate the translation of a particular phrase in light of not only 9, 10, and 11, those three verses, but also in the way that John teaches this concept and the way that he writes down, the way that he records, the way that Jesus taught it. In 1 John 2:10 and 11, John presents two axioms that explain the example that is given in verse 9. The first is a positive description of the consistent love of the brother that takes place in the light. The second describes the negative state of confusion and blindness that results from living in the darkness. What does it look like? What does it look like to walk in the light? Well, John says, and Jesus says, you don't stumble. You can see where you're going. What does it look like to walk in darkness? You're constantly stumbling. You can't see where you're going. You're in a state of mental confusion. Now, as we look at the positive side of walking in the light, this love is a mental attitude based on the integrity of the soul, which sets aside self-interest. We look at what it means to love one another, what it means to love your brother. It is not based on your brother being lovable. It is not based on any redeeming qualities that your brother has. It's the integrity of the soul which sets aside self-interest. It's not what he can give you, what he can provide for you. And focuses on benefiting others without regard to merit or who deserves it. 1 Corinthians 13:5 says, well, let's just back up. Yes, love does not act unbecomingly. This is one of my favorite verses that I try and remember when either somebody is telling me somebody has done wrong, somebody has done them wrong, or somebody's done me wrong. Okay. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered because love does not seek its own. I'm not seeking my own. So these are reminders that we need to keep at the forefront of our mind. In the same way, we need to keep in the forefront of our mind the two slaves, the one that was forgiven an incomprehensible amount, something that he could never in 700 lives pay back, and then his fellow slave who owed him $100 and he refused to forgive him. So, think of $100 of what your brother owes you and the national debt, what you owe. You're still not coming close because your debt was to an infinite God. And unless that debt was paid, that sin would keep propagating into eternity. If we are fulfilling the law through this type of love, then we will show no partiality in our thinking. Oh, this is one I struggle with because I have my favorites. I do. But I'm recognizing slowly I can't have favorites. I can't. The New Testament doesn't allow it. And if I'm walking according to the precepts, according to the doctrine that's set down in the New Testament, you're all my favorite. Because you're all my brothers. You're all my sisters. Because you're all in Christ with me. In James chapter 2, my brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, "You sit here in a good place," and you say to the poor man, "You stand over there or sit down by my footstool," have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not commit murder." Now, if you commit adultery but do not commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and act. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy, but mercy triumphs over judgment. Of course, we've looked at Menno quite a few times, so I'll skip that. We understand the nature of the word abide, to dwell, to live. For this type of love to characterize our thinking, we must be abiding in Christ, in his light and in his love. John 15, 9 through 11 says, "Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full." And of course, speaking of abiding in Christ, in his light, in his love, 1 John 1, 5 through 7. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we are lying, or we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Has everybody in the room memorized 1 John 1, 9? Has everybody in the room memorized 1 John 1, 7? Oh, much more joyous to me. Much more joyous. That blood that keeps on cleansing. And that as I'm walking in that light, I have the promise that I can have fellowship with my brothers and sisters who are also walking in the light. Carnal believers are walking in the darkness, and their thinking is characterized by selfishness, which is incompatible with agape love. A believer operating in the light and love of God will be mindful of not causing another to stumble. Now, this is the way that we look at our translations here. There would be no cause for stumbling in him, in the brother. Romans 14, 13. "Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way." 1 Corinthians 8, 13. "Therefore, If food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. Laying down your life for your brothers and sisters. John 6:61. But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, "Does this cause you to stumble?" And John 16:1. These things I have spoken to you, so that you may be kept from stumbling. So a believer operating in the light and love of God will be mindful not to cause others to stumble. A believer operating in the light and love of God will not easily be tripped up in his own walk. Psalm 119:165 says, "Those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble." And 2 Peter 1:10, "Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble." Let's go ahead and look at 2 Peter. What are these things? That's probably important. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. "For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For these qualities are yours and are increasing, if these qualities are yours and increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind and short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble." So with these things in mind, the last thing we're going to look at, looking at this distinction between light and darkness, looking at verses 9 and 10, and seeing the contrast here between the believer walking in darkness, the believer walking in light, what happens to either one, what it looks like. We want to look at this phrase, "There's no cause for stumbling in him." This is really the main reason that I wanted to keep the Greek text up here to show you this. This is the verse we're talking about right here. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him. We've got the ton adelphon out too, right here. Now the way that they translate this, the en auto, they're referring back to the ton adelphon out too. Now, auto can be masculine or dative, or I'm sorry, masculine or neuter. But they're assuming that it's masculine to go along with ton adelphon auto, and therefore you have the translation, "The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him," that one, or that brother. What I see in this, though, is en auto, and ento photi, the light, in the light, and in auto. Not only because of the grammatical distinctions, but also because of the context of these three verses, and because of the further teaching that we talked about in the Gospel of John, the way that John describes these distinctions between the light and the darkness and what it looks like, I have a problem with these translations that assign the en auto to the brother. But rather, it could be a neuter, in which case it would be assigned to the nearer antecedent, which is en to photi, in the light, which is the light. So if you understand the context here in verses 9, 10, 11, understand John's teaching, When you're walking in darkness, you can't see where you're going. You're constantly stumbling on things. You're in a state of mental confusion. If you're walking in the light, you can see where you're going. You know what's going on. There's no cause for stumbling. So what I'm looking at here is perhaps a better way to look at this would be the one loving his brother continues to live in the light. And there's no cause for stumbling in it, the light. There's no cause for stumbling when you're walking in the light because you see where you're going because of that light. There's cause for stumbling in the darkness because you can't see where you're going. Does everybody get that? The distinction there? Or did I do a horrible job of explaining that? If you're walking in the light, if you're walking in fellowship, if you are submitting to the Spirit and not to the flesh and the desires of the flesh, if you are coming to know the one who is from the beginning, growing and being matured and perfected and completed in love, if you are doing these things, you're bearing much fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold as you grow towards that maturity. As you grow toward that day when there's no fear of judgment, when there's no fear of his coming, there's no shrinking back because you are abiding in him and he's abiding in you and his word is abiding in you. This is the place all of us want to get to, right? All of us want to be matured in love, perfected in love, where perfect love casts out fear, where we're constantly, consistently loving one another, loving the Lord our God with all our mind, heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving one another as he loved us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness tonight and the truth of your word and the beauty of it. And Father, I just thank you that we have not only the freedom and the land that we dwell in, but Father, we have the blessing of being fellow workers with you, of being brothers and sisters that can come together in a community to rejoice, to worship Jesus Christ together, to love one another, and to come to know our Father, to grow to be young men where we are strong and the word of God abides in us and we have victory over the evil one. And Father, to grow to that point of maturity, to be coming to know the one who is from the beginning. Father, help us to grow in all of these things tonight and every night until you sound that trumpet, that we may see him face to face and we may truly know the one who is from the beginning. Thank you for all of these things in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen.